Take out your sermon outlines, and we're going to be talking this morning about speaking the Word of God boldly. And I want us to go to Philippians chapter 1 to start out, verse 12 through 14. 12 through 14. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." This instance is what we would consider an extreme example, because Paul, and it's just what we talked about this morning in our Bible study, Paul was in prison for this very purpose, for preaching the gospel, for doing it very, very boldly. He did not hold back. He was always respectful. He was never hateful about it. But when he would preach the gospel, he did it boldly. And so he ends up finding himself in prison, in chains, and he makes it abundantly clear to several that he writes to, might I add. But he's saying here that these chains that he has in Christ, that most of the brethren that are in the Lord, and so when we say that, you know, this is not to be disrespectful, this is not to be insensitive, but he's not talking about pew warmers. He's not talking about those who just kind of, they just make sure that they get the checkbox off their week of, you know, hey, I came to church, I came to worship, my ticket is punched into heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He says, most of the brethren in the Lord. I believe these same brethren that he's describing here would be the same kind of brethren who would be willing to go to prison for their faith. They would be willing to take the sufferings of a Christian and make it as such to where it would not affect their faith. I mean, it may affect them in some way, shape, or form, but it's not going to draw them away from God. In fact, what it's going to do is going to cause them to draw near to God because of their faith. They've become confident by my chains. Then look, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, and sometimes, and again, you know, sometimes these examples that are brought up are never comfortable. But maybe, just think about it from this perspective. Maybe you're never comfortable about talking about death. The death of a loved one. Especially the death of a loved one who is even in the faith, because you would hate to see them go. You don't want them to leave you behind here on the earth to where you can never have any more conversations with them or anything like that. But when they are faithful in the Lord and then they die, boy, does that confidence in the Lord ever come out of us. Because we are confident that those who are in the Lord and those who have died in Christ are now being comforted. The pains and the sorrows, the problems, the circumstances of this life, they have come to a complete end. They are completely healed. They are forever changed. And we are confident. We become more confident. And I think obviously we do it to kind of amp ourselves up, because obviously there is a grieving process. There's no doubt about that. But within that grieving process, it's so much easier to come out of when you recognize and you're willing to admit, man, they are so much more better off now than when they were here. Usually our grieving process comes from the selfish aspect, because we are selfishly saying, I cannot make that last phone call anymore, right? Maybe you had a routine where every morning you would wake up and you'd always call and say good morning and do this or that or the other. Or after you would get off work, you'd always call to check to see how things are going, and you cannot make those last phone calls after work anymore. But see, when our brethren die in the Lord, our confidence rises. And it's not to be insensitive, but it's to show the realities of our faith. And the realities of our faith is this, is that if we go to heaven, we've got it all. No pain, no sorrow, forever comforted by God. But not just in difficult circumstances. That's what I want us to think about this morning. Because again, these brethren, in this instance here, Paul's saying that because of his chains, they are much more confident. But I don't think that that necessarily means that they weren't confident before. I believe they would be just as confident to preach the gospel, to live the gospel out in their lives. And if their faith landed them in prison, then so be it. And while we don't have such extremes today, if we live out our faith, we live out the gospel, the measures of the gospel, and we have them in our lives, we have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, and we are insulted by it, then so be it. If we are persecuted by it, then so be it. Speaking the word of God boldly. Well, unfortunately for us, well, I say unfortunately, but I'm using that very loosely, we are commissioned to go out and preach the gospel, to teach people about it, to be the example for others. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The reality is that these teachers that are brought in, right? The people have itching ears. They're going to go out and seek out teachers that will scratch that itch. They will not speak the word of God boldly. Because as soon as they do, have you ever been in a discussion with someone who has a difference of opinion in regards to something religious? And so for the sake of discussion this morning, baptism. Have you ever been in that discussion with someone? They say, oh, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You just have to believe. And you say, oh, yeah? Well, what does Acts 2:38 say? And what you're doing is you're saying, I'm not reading it. I want you to read it. Boy, that conversation, the tides turn. The tone, the cadence, the confidence that they once had in their belief that baptism does not save, it completely goes away. Because when you say, oh, no, no, I want you to read Acts 2:38. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of your sins. And so then you start that questionnaire with him. Well, what do you mean baptism doesn't save? Peter says right here that it's for the remission of sins. Then 1 Peter 3:21, where it says, in the King James it says, whereunto baptism doth now also save you. Have them read it. Don't read it for them. Have them take their Bibles and have them confidently read these passages. They won't boldly read these passages because they know it stands against everything that they believe in. And that's what these false teachers do. See, they'll go to parts of the Word of God and they'll take bits and pieces of it and they'll be bold about it. But then you got just plain basic gospel preaching where you are trying to get people to recognize the sin that's in their life You're trying to get them to repent of it. You're trying to convince them to turn of it. You're trying to rebuke them and say, look, you cannot remain in this sin, else you will die in your sin. For the wages of sin is death. It's spiritual death. False teachers are not going to do that. They're going to say, oh, well, we got our way to heaven. You have your way to heaven. You know, we all believe in the centralized theme. We all believe that Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that good enough? You see, when Paul would preach the word, he'd preach the whole counsel of God. Look at that very bottom passage there, Acts 20:27. It's at the bottom of the front page. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And see, that's what false teachers aren't going to do. They're not going to provide you with the whole counsel of God. They're not going to preach to you all of the Word of God, because the Word of God's going to convict them. It's going to shed light on their darkness. The darkness that's in their lives is going to be ever before them. It's going to be ever present before everybody else that's sitting there in that conversation, in those circumstances, and they're quickly going to realize, uh-oh, there's a problem. Preach the word. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's actually the next verse, the next context. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Look at that. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. So don't go beyond. I mean, every once in a while, I think, you know, obviously in Bible studies, yeah, you kind of branch out and have those discussions. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, you do not branch out. Let's not step out on a limb and fall all the way directly to hell. We just need to take the word, book, chapter, and verse, and say, this is what this says. This says, if you're still in your sins, you're spiritually dead. That's the reality. And we need to be willing to do that boldly, tactfully. Not with disrespect, not with animosity, but with genuine concern. That we have concern for these people, that we desire and want them to go to heaven just as we get the opportunity to go to heaven. But that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Remove all of your opinions out of the way. All of your think-sos or I thoughts, remove them from the equation. Just speak the word boldly. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And so again, peddling, you know, just not taking it seriously. And that's how a lot of false teachers are. They just well, it's not that big of a deal. You have your faith, I have my faith. We're all going to the same place. And it's like, oh, really? I know this passage isn't in your outline, but turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just real quick. Drop down to verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Uh-oh. That doesn't sound pleasant. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You know, whenever I ever ask someone the question, have you ever obeyed the gospel? And they say, well, that's not a biblical or scriptural phrase. I don't know about you, but it sounds pretty biblical and scriptural to me. Because he says here, those who do not obey the gospel, those who do not obey the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see? So when people want to sit here and try to peddle the Word of God, they want to try to play semantics with the Word of God, they're not doing it while speaking boldly. They're doing it and acting foolish. That's what they're doing. Not only that, but when we add and we take away from the Word of God, you certainly can't speak from the Word of God boldly. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Usually when we think don't add, don't take away, we think about Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And while that passage is very well a good proof text, I'm taking you here to Galatians chapter 3. Look at this, Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one adds or annuls or adds to it. Now think about what Paul's saying. He's trying to get these, especially the Judaizing teachers, he's trying to get them to understand, but the brethren there at Galatia, that look, these Judaizing teachers are coming to you and you've already obeyed the gospel. You've already been baptized into Christ. Okay? You are Christians. You are faithful believers. And now you've got these Judaizing teachers, they're coming in and they're telling you, you have to become Jewish in order to be Christian. You have to be circumcised in order to be truly a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is he's using this example. If you've got a man's covenant, you've got a contract, you write out a contract, you sign on the dotted line, and the other person, the other party signs on the dotted line. Guess what? You're not going to go out and cancel that contract. You're not going to break it. You're not going to all of a sudden add to it. So if you're not going to do that with your own contract between men, how can you do that between you and God? How can you do that with the covenant between you and God? How can we do it with God's Word? How can we all of a sudden just say, well, what God really meant was, or my favorite, oh, well, that shouldn't even be in the Bible. And you've got some extremists who you take, oh, I believe if you start from James, yeah, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Well, no, they'll keep Revelation, but James all the way to Jude. You've got some people who actually teach and believe, well, that shouldn't even be in canon. That shouldn't even be in our Bibles. And it's because there's all kinds of writings throughout those teachings, throughout all those scriptures, that goes against the doctrines that they're teaching. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained like precious faith with us. So he's writing to people who are of the faith, who have obeyed the gospel. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. What knowledge? Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. Look at what Peter further says. And of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's not just this paper here. These are just proof texts. These are just passages for the lesson this morning. That is this. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, how do we know how to escape the corruption that's in the world? That's the question. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. This knowledge doesn't come separate and apart from the Word. It comes from the Word. It comes from the Gospel. We've escaped the corruption of the world. We've escaped the corruption of sin through the knowledge and the power of the Gospel. You see? And so because of that, that's the point I want us to understand. Because we have this knowledge, because we have this power, disposable, it's at our fingertips, we should be willing to go out into others, speak boldly about God, speak boldly about the Word, speak boldly about the Gospel. Why are we hiding it? And as we mentioned earlier, Acts 20, 27, for I have not shunned to you to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Are we failing to declare to others God's will? Are we holding back because of inconvenience, because of minor discomfort, because this might cause a rift or a problem in our relationships with the people that maybe need to hear it most? Even if that's your spouse or your children, if we're not giving to them everything possible, doing everything humanly possible to convince them that this is the way to live, they'll miss everything. You know the song, it's titled "You Never Mentioned Him to Me"? That's a really emotional song. And we sing it every now and then, time to time. I attempt to lead it. But think about the words of that song. You never mention him to me. That's a cry of finger point and blame. You showed me not the way, is one of the lyrics in that song. You showed me not the way. Why are we not willing to show people the way of Christ? We have no excuse. It's either unbelief or laziness. But we don't always have to be pulpit preachers. You don't have to get up here in this pulpit. You don't have to schedule out a Bible class and say, okay, well, on Friday night at 7:30, I want you all at my house, and then I'll tell you about Christ. Why can't you tell people about Christ by the way that you live? Be the example for them. Let's turn on to the back of your page. Because what ends up happening is a lot of times, I'm not saying this is true for everyone here, but this is for the sake of discussion. There are people who are too uncomfortable, it's too inconvenient, because it would cause problems in their household. It would cause problems in their lives. Many relationships may come to an end, and it's because they fear the wrong person. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and I want us to start at verse 25. Acts 5:25. But someone came and reported to them, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So, you know, this is your classic snitch. This is a classic tattletale. You know, those people, you know, you've already imprisoned them. Peter and John, they're not supposed to be teaching about Jesus, but that's what they're doing. And so this is what's happening. So then the captain went along with officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. These Jews were acting as such. They were so much like animals in their hatred for the truth. And while we may not exhibit those behaviors outwardly as strong as they have, because, I mean, these people were. They were quick to be willing to pick up stones, to take whatever it is that they could, and to try to kill people. And maybe we don't do that. But maybe we're not willing to go and get stoned. And no, I don't mean getting high. When I say go and get stoned, I'm talking about getting attacked, getting persecuted, being made fun of, being harassed. But even the captain and the officers, they were afraid of these animals. These alleged believers in God. Because, I mean, these were essentially Jews. They were afraid of how they would respond, that they would kill them. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, guess what? You brought it upon yourself when you sinned. That's the point. And they're missing the point. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And you know, some people, I'm not really too concerned with this. But you've got some people who they get into politics real heavy and they say, "Oh, if we're not careful, this country, we're going to be Chinese and blah, 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 blah. We're going to be communists." And okay, so what? No, that's not a great system. I'm not endorsing communism. I will never endorse socialism. But if this country goes to that state, why is that going to change my faith? Oh, well, you may be locked up. We got a whole book of people being locked up for. You go to Acts chapter 7. What happened to Stephen? At first, when he was preaching the gospel, they were, you know, oh yeah, they were all fine and dandy when he was preaching at first. But then he said, "You bunch of stiff-necked, stubborn mules." And what did they do? They killed him for it. Why do our outside circumstances influence our inward faith? I'll never understand. "But we gave you strict orders not to teach, to not continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Guess what? They just said, "We gave you strict orders, don't do this." And what is their response? They're preaching the gospel. They're saying, "You are in your sins. And Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. And we are all witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. See, this was an opposite response to what the response was in Acts chapter 2. When Peter was preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart, you see. They were pierced in the heart. They were pricked in the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, here, these individuals, they're cut to the quick. And they're just, okay, well, death upon you. See? And it's really no different today. There's religious extremists today. They're perfectly ready and willing to kill people because of their faith. And we know that that's not right. But the beauty of this example, I mean, this is just one example of many, where they are told, do not preach. And what do? The response is preaching the gospel. Are you willing to do that? Over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. So you hear it here, but go out and tell it to all. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the rooftops, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so our priorities get mixed up. And so what I'm trying to encourage you and tell you is don't worry about what the person across the room is thinking. If they're wrong, they're wrong. That's on them. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's just it. So what if this country goes down the tubes? I mean, I would hate for it to. I don't want it to. I'm thankful for this country. But if it does, so what? America is not heaven. And some of us, we may sometimes think that this is a hell on earth. But we haven't even touched a percentage of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so we see, I'm just giving you some passages of contrast here to think about. What can man do to us? I mean, it's what we allow man to do. Someone says something that hurts your feelings. Okay. Well, is that going to ruin your day? Is that going to ruin your next day? Are you going to allow that person to just ruin the rest of your life? Think about it. Let me give you another example. I probably should wait and use this one tonight, but I'll go ahead and use it. But you know, we could have allowed, I say we, I don't have anything to do with the Arkansas Razorback program, but you know, Arkansas got their teeth kicked in last week by Auburn. We know, most of y'all know that. I mean, they just got destroyed. They got ran off the field. Arkansas could have let Auburn beat them this week. They could have. But they moved on. And sometimes we allow our past failures to continuously defeat us. And that's what happens when we allow sin to remain in our lives. We are allowing sin to defeat us each and every day. We allow it to enslave us, to put us into bondage, instead of grabbing and gaining the victory that we have in Christ. What can man do to us? If God's for us, who can be against us? Let's look at a few examples of bold preaching. So we've already seen one here in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, they were told, hey, we told you not to preach of this name and preach of this man, and you've brought in this doctrine. Well, guess what? He said, well, we're still going to preach. But look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Because Peter and John, they'd go around, and when they were preaching, they were being bold. They didn't hold back. They preached God's Word. They preached the unadulterated gospel. And sometimes, for fear of coming off as narrow-minded, Bible-thumper, Church of Christer, We will hold back on things. Why? How does that benefit anybody when it comes to just the plain gospel message? Look at Acts 9, verse 27 through 29. Acts 9, 27 through 29. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Because, you know, when Paul tried to go to Jerusalem, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They said, oh no, this is Saul. He's been ravaging the church. He's been persecuting the church. He's been putting people in prison. We can't have this man around here. And so Barnabas says, no, you misunderstand. He is boldly preaching the gospel that you believe, the gospel that you have obeyed. This man is preaching. You need to accept him. You need to welcome him. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, when he was in Iconium. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And then in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And I think, unfortunately, what's happened is sometimes we say, not my job. And I want you to be clear when I say this. It's not my job to do it for you. Because I can't. It's physically impossible. You have to be willing to go out and to speak boldly the Word of God. Final question. Are we doing it? Are we boldly proclaiming the gospel to others? Who will follow Jesus? Will you? There's several here this morning who's never obeyed the gospel. And I want you to think about the realities of what happens if you remain in the condition that you're in. Because here's the thing. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe He was crucified, you believe He was resurrected from the dead, what is hindering you? Is it pride? Is it embarrassment? Folks, we've all had to do this. So I hope, for the sake of your spiritual reality, that if all it is that you just don't want to be like the focal point of the crowd, we understand. But please do not hesitate. Do not put it off. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe He was resurrected from the dead, that His body was physically resurrected, it's that same power that resurrected Him from the dead is going to be the same power that resurrects us spiritually. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Confess Jesus. And be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, having your sins washed away. Why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's just one step towards eternity. No one's asking you to take 10 great leaps. No one's asking you to come up out of the watery grave of baptism being fully mature and understand all things Bible. That's unrealistic. That's irrational. But we do want you on the right step towards eternity. That's my desire, and I hope that's everyone's desire for those who are here who have not obeyed the gospel. But maybe you have obeyed the gospel, and you recognize that there is sin in your life. Or maybe you've been cleaning up your act, but you just feel that you're still not reconciled back to God. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. So if you're here this morning, and you recognize that you have a need, whatever that need is, if you're subject to our public invitation, please come forward as together we stand and sing the invitation song.